Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
I'm glad to be here in Hillcrest today and thankful that the Lord brings us together and we can worship Him. I want you to turn in the Bible to Matthew, the 5th chapter. We took our scripture reading from there, but we're going to go and study that for a while. Very interesting chapter. I actually began my study of this in Desire of Ages. I went to Desire of Ages, the chapter regarding the Beatitudes. You remember that Jesus had come to the lake and people followed him wherever he went. The disciples were with him. And there was such a large crowd that he walked up the hillside, and the disciples found a spot where it was kind of like, I picture an amphitheater. And there was grass all over the hill, and so they flattened things down, and Jesus sat down on the grass, and his disciples were close, and then he began to speak to the audience that were on that hillside. By the way, it's kind of an amphitheater. It, you know, the sound would go up the hill. There were many, many people there. And Jesus begins to speak of the kingdom of heaven. Everyone expected, because of his healing power, because of his notoriety, because everyone knew him, that he was going to be the savior of Israel. Always this thought, always this picture was in the minds of the Pharisees and the leaders and so forth, and they were very ambivalent about Jesus because he appeared to have divine power. He was healing. And he was ministering in that way, and yet at the same time, the way he talked didn't fit their picture. But the poor who were benefited by his ministry, by the miracles, by the healings, by Jesus' love, they were drawn to him just as if he was a magnet. So you've got several classes, you've got several types of people out there in the audience. And he begins to speak, and so this 5th chapter is based on that. And there's a whole chapter Desire of Ages on this matter of what happened that day. I'm just going to choose some of the verses out of chapter 5, and I want you to turn to that chapter. Let's just watch and listen for a moment, and then I'm going to dive in and go deeper in the study of this. First verse. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, they were there first, so they were closer to him, but the crowd is beginning to gather around. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which are hungered and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And he goes on with these blessings. Now, this was spiritual, and it was upside down to many of the listeners. He was actually at the beginning to talk to his disciples. And again, this is an upside down type of concept and speaking that the crowds had a difficult time wrapping their minds around. Blessed are the poor. What the world? Who wants to be poor? What blessing is that? You know. Okay, so we go on. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, I read these words just as a reminder as we're going forward, but I want you to understand that the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. Here on earth, people think that if they're the greatest, that they are the blessed. If they are the wealthiest, they are the best. They're on top of things. If they are powerful, then they are the best. If they're an oligarch, if they're, you know, a big company head, if they're famous, they're best. If they're elected to office, they're best. In God's kingdom, that is all upside down. The more we strive, the more we try to obtain power, the more that we walk in that direction rather than in Christ's direction, we will be in the end disappointed, and we will find that we were chasing something that was not good for us. I was visiting this morning thinking about health. Often I run into people, some my age, younger, and they have various lifestyle diseases. I remember back in the day that I ate a lot. Actually, going through boarding school, my sister would share her ticket, her meal ticket, with me so that I could be comfortable in my tummy when I was finished with my dinner. We got a portion in the cafeteria, and she didn't eat as much as I did, so she'd bring her tray over, and she said, "George, you can finish this." I found since then that under-eating is way better for us. All my life, I've been 195 to 210 pounds. Now I'm about 175. And I find that I'm better off with that. And I meet people with diabetes. I meet people with all sorts of maladies that come from lifestyle. In fact, this is amazing, but the average age of Americans in the last 30, 40 years has gone down by 10 years. It used to be 80, and now we're down to 70, and it just keeps dropping. Why? Too much sugar, too much fat, too much eating, too much of all these things, junk food. We have the technology today to treat people, but we don't have the sense to live simply and do the right thing. It's too much, and people are scrambling to come here to this country that is so wealthy and so advanced. Now I want to get into the next verses, because he changes the tone here. He changes the topic. He said, look, blessed are you if you are living simply, if God is, you know, his presence is with you. He says now, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Henceforth, it's nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. salt. I make olives every fall. Often, a couple friends of mine will pick about 60 gallons of olives in 5-gallon buckets. You cure that, you can cure it in salt alone. Then you get the European type, you know, salt cured, black olives, a little bit wrinkled, a bit of salt on the outside. It lasts a long time. And if I eat something bland, often I'll grab a handful of 6 or 8 of those olives, and I use the olives for a savor in the food. It would be bland otherwise. Here he's saying, we as Christians, we're the ones that should be giving the savor. We should be giving the flavor. We should be giving something tasty and wonderful to other people. In our passage through the world, we are the salt of the earth. If you're not salty, if you aren't useful, you better just throw it away in the dust. Ye of the light of the world. I love this. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under the bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in their house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, these last verses are what I really want to pry into. Ever since my youth, and I can be very outspoken, but ever since my youth, I've been reticent about going up to people and witnessing. It started when I was a little fellow. And I was one of the only ones in school, a little Anglo, that could speak the local language. And so people would tap me on the shoulder, say, we're going in gathering, or we're going and doing something, and George, you come along and speak. And at the beginning, I was probably 8, 10 years of age. And they would tell me, you know, say this, say this, say this. So I would translate. But I always felt like I'm probably offering something here to a Hindu or a Muslim or perhaps a Catholic or someone else. And they wouldn't understand anyway with just the few sentences I said. They'd think, you know, what's this kid doing? They'd be intrigued because I could talk to them, make myself understood. But I just felt squirmy about the whole thing, you know? You don't know somebody, you aren't even friends. Now, talking to a friend, it's a different thing. So I was reticent. And to tell the truth, when I've come here to the United States from overseas, I sense that most everyone has that fear or reticence for us to speak up and say something about the Lord. I want you to notice a couple of just thoughts in all of this. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Both light and salt, they make a difference. Have you ever tried to sit down to a meal, maybe a baked potato, and you have no salt on that? It's not too pleasant. There's not much flavor there. You need something there. Have you ever sat down in the evening and the lights go off and you don't know what to do? you're walking around banging against things. Fortunately, we, most of us know, it's so many feet to the sofa and so many feet to the door and so forth. But you're in that situation and the light goes off and you can't find stuff and you're in a mess. And you say, oh, PG&E, they've done it again. Next month, they're going to raise the rates. You get frustrated. Actually, during all the rains, we had the lights go off often. We live in the hills. It turned out that the power post beyond our place, that the branches that were falling on the power lines and everything, they were between us and the breaker. So that when the breaker went off, we lost power. One evening, there were 600 people without power because of our breaker. And PG&E was swamped with this. We were 5 days without any power, without any light, without the pump in the basement, without the things we needed. You are the light of the earth. What happens to the earth? What happens to the population if the light goes off? I had an experience just day before yesterday. The power people came. They left a card with my wife. They said that they were going to go and hike over the hill. Now, our place alone is 800 acres, so they were walking up 800 feet over the tablelands, down to the Millerton Lake, and they went up and down a couple thousand feet in their climb. And after they'd climbed, I'd taken my wife up to a spring. She was about to leave. She's going up to Reading because our youngest daughter is going to have a baby, a little girl. And she wanted to go up to Reading where she'd grown up and be quiet there for a while and kept quarantined before she went to where our daughter lives. She was supposed to be clean. Anyway, here were these two PG&E guys coming down. And the man that was in the lead, he started talking to Murray and to me. And he said, sir, he said, this is such a beautiful place. I can't believe all the flowers and all the trees and everything natural. And I said, yes, it is. It's pretty big. They'd walked for 3 hours and they were tired out. They'd gone actually beyond our place and then come back. He said, how did this happen? How did you have, you know, this property? It must be very valuable. I said, I really don't know. This came from my great-grandfather. They moved here in 1873. Land then was a dollar an acre. And they were making $10, $12 a month working for others and then having some cattle. And they were getting along. He said, wow. We talked a little while. We thanked him for the work he was doing because they actually put a breaker in a different place so that even if the trees fall on the line, they won't get us next time. Anyway, finally, I said, what's your name? He said, Israel. And this piqued my curiosity. And I said, if it's Israel, are you a Christian? That's a beautiful name. He said, yes, I am. My family and I, we believe in God. My name is Israel. And he said, finally, with a little hesitation in his voice, he said, we have a son, and he's not a believer. And I could tell that in his voice, he got just a little bit emotional. Before he left, I said to him, I said, Israel, can I pray with you? I told him that I'd been a missionary. He said, yes. We bowed our heads. My wife had said earlier that we were quarantining, but his natural inclination was to touch me on the shoulder with his hand as I started to pray. And then he suddenly remembered what my wife had said, and he quickly withdrew his hand after I'd spoken a sentence or two. And when I finished praying, he had tears in his eyes. They said goodbye, they left. I said, Murnie, do you have that card that he gave you when he came? Do you have the phone number? She said, yes. I said, find it. She says, it's in the trash. I know where it is. She went, got that out before we parted, put it someplace where I could find it. I said, Marn, when we get back, can we call that family and have some food with them? I want to say this. When we serve as light, when we serve as salt, there's something that happens inside of us, and we realize that that's the moment that we begin to experience joy. The fear leaves you. Instead of fear, you think to yourself, that was wonderful, God was near. I was able to encourage somebody. I was able to shine light. Imagine meeting somebody. It doesn't matter what discipline they come from. They could be Muslims, they could be Catholics, they could be anything. But we have something that is precious. God has given us instruction in so many things, all the way from health to time to prophecy to so many things. I just imagine if you read the red books and you could escape tobacco, and if you could escape all of these harmful things, what a blessing that would be. I believe that my dad died at age 67. I'm 79. Sometimes I have to pinch myself and say, you know what, I'm still alive. But he died of cancer. Lasted 3 months after he got the word that he had colon cancer. God is good to us. God keeps his hand over us. God gives us joy. And when you see these verses that said, you're blessed, be the salt. You're blessed, be the light. We have a responsibility. We have a terrific challenge before ourselves that we be faithful. And now is the time when we look at the world and we realize that bit by bit things are falling apart. What a wonderful time it is. We're living on the cusp. People have looked forward through the years, Paul and Silas and Peter, James and John, and all the apostles, the people in the Middle Ages, the Inquisition, people being killed for their faith, folk escaping and coming to America back in the 16, 1700s. And here we are, their legacy, and in the very last years of this earth's existence and history as we know it, here we are, and we are the ones left standing. and we are to be the salt and the light. This is a terrific challenge. Now is not the time for us to melt or to run or to be afraid or to be lazy. Now is the time for us to stand up and serve God and love others as we love ourselves, to be true friends, to be true to our faith and to our Lord. Accept the challenge. You will be happy. You will be blessed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, even these last few days in travel, in going home, in meeting people in different places, and speaking of you, your coming, and instructing others how they can feel better, how they can enjoy better health, how, Lord, we can be part of your program at the end of time in sounding the loud cry. It may be, Lord, that all we can do is just go and visit shut-ins, people that have lost the ability to walk or to think or to speak. Say prayers, cheer them up, hold their hand. Whatever it is, Lord, lead us to ministry. And I pray that as you do that, that your church here at Hillcrest will flourish and grow, and that we'll move forward into blessed times. Thank you so much that you hear our prayers and bless each member today, each child, each adult. I thank you for all the goodness here, for the Sabbath school classes, for the option of having Christian education, so many things we thank you for. Make us responsible now as we move forward in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.